We are in our study of the book of Psalms, and Psalm 19. How many chapters to go? 19 minus 150. You can do the math. Last week we looked at Psalm 18, one of the longest psalms. Really a song of victory, as David was celebrating God's deliverance. He was celebrating God's salvation. He was just overjoyed by God conquering his enemies as he was writing in response to a situation that actually happened, as he saw God's mighty hand free him and protect him. In Psalm 19, we do not know the history of the psalm, but no doubt it is one of the best, one of my favorite psalms. A lot of things must have been going on in David's head, and he writes about the beauty of the sky, the heavens. He writes about the value of God's word. He looks at the blue sky, maybe on a cloudy day, maybe on a clear day. He looks at the moonlit sky, the stars. And he just breaks out in song. He just looks at everything and he just realizes how beautiful God's creation is and how they depict the beauty of God. Just imagine, if God's creation is that beautiful, how about him? How about heaven, where he reigns? Before we get into it, let's ask him to guide us through the study. Lord, we want to put ourselves where David was when he was writing this song. Just looking at your creation and seeing your beauty. But if everything you made is this beautiful, how about heaven? If even where we are right now is completely ruined by sin, but we still see your beauty, your hand, making it all, putting it all together. But we imagine heaven is way better than this. But David thinks about your word, the value, the reward, the sweetness, the goodness, the benefits of eating your word. And that's why, Lord, we open it up in expectation, Lord. So we ask that you show us your beauty, show us your glory, Lord. May we see your face, Lord. May we continuously eat your word, that we may be healthy. All these we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read it together. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep your servant back also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In the first six verses, David is looking at the broadness of the sky, both through the day and in the night. He's amazed at what he sees. Now, David is looking at the sky just like we can look at it. He didn't have telescopes and all the modern technology that science and men have invented. He's really using his naked eyes. Now, even with his naked eyes, all he sees is the beauty of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Now, these are things that we can actually skip on an ordinary day. Who takes the time to look at the sky? Any one of us? Do you ever look at the sky and you're thinking, wow, this is beautiful? We just wake up and we go our day like it's our day that we mind. Everything around us really doesn't matter until there is something really grand. Maybe until there is a rainbow in the sky. Maybe until you see like orange clouds on a sunny day, midday, and you see orange clouds, you think, wow, that's quite strange. But even on an ordinary day, you look at the sky, you really see the beauty of the Lord. I mean, look at the suspension of the clouds. Look at the snow falling in Europe and America right now. Look at all the atmospheric differences at every altitude. In ordinary thinking, the farther from the sun should be the cooler, right? But the farther you go from the sun is actually the warmer. The lower you are in altitude, the hotter you get. And the closer you are to the sun, the cooler. Doesn't it seem reverse? But these are all the things that God does, and it's interesting how scientists discover these things and they think they're smart. The thing is already there. They're just discovering it. I mean, the atmospheric differences have always been there. The snow has always been there. The clouds have always been there. The stars have always been there. All the other planets have always been there. And then these guys discover these things and they think they are really clever. They are so foolish. David is a lot wiser. He sees everything, and all he can see is the beauty of God. He sees the handiwork of God. He sees the work of God's hand. Did you do handiwork in school? Primary or secondary school? Maybe you weren't very good at it. You try to make a mat and it looks like looks like a table or something. But you look at the sky, you see the perfection of what God does. If you can take time to notice, every day is a different sunrise. You look at, if you have a camera, take a picture of every sunrise and every sunset. They're all different. You will not find two similar sunrises, or two similar sunsets. Each one is unique every day for thousands of years. Look at the cloud cover. Every cloud cover is different. The patterns are different. In fact, Even the clouds have different colors. Some colors are produced, of course, by the effect of the sun. Evening clouds almost tend to be orange because of the sunset. You know, you have the gray, you have the whitish, you have the cream, you have quite a bit of colors in the sky there, if you do a little more study. It says, day and day utter speech, and the night unto night reveals knowledge. There is something that the daylight is saying. There is something that the night darkness is saying, as the psalmist is thinking and singing here. The sun rises, it's daylight. It is a word that is being put across. The sun sets, we have darkness. We can see the moon, the stars, and everything else. The psalmist says, they reveal knowledge. We have not seen God face to face. God is spirit. We have not seen Jesus face to face. We missed it. If we had lived 2,400 years ago, I mean, over just about 2,000 years ago, we would have seen him in Bethlehem, I mean, in Israel. But we look at everything that God makes, and we can be sure of one thing. He does his job well. Skeptics have now termed that intelligent design. He's an intelligent designer. It says here that there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Everywhere on the earth, everyone can see the work of God. Wherever you stand, whether in the south or north pole, in the east or the west, the beauty, the wisdom, the knowledge, the creativity, the artistry of God is revealed. Their line has gone out, verse 4, through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Now the beauty of God's creation goes out for everybody to see, and the psalmist now is really thinking about particularly the sun. He says the sun is placed there like the earth is a tent. He's calling it a tabernacle. It's like God built this round tent called the universe, and then at the top, he puts the sun. It's almost like a bulb in a house to light everything. And describing sunrise to sunset, he compares it to a bridegroom getting out of his chamber, rejoicing, strong, and runs his race to go pick his bride. If you're familiar with Jewish weddings, a groom has to wait for the father's permission. Everything is done, and then he returns to the father and has to wait for the father's permission to go pick his bride. Now, one day, of course, the bridegroom's father says, go pick your bride. And this man has been waiting for that day quite a while, probably over a year. When the father tells him, go pick your bride, the groom runs out in strength and in joy. Now, if you have attended weddings, you know that there's a lot of nervousness on that day. We've created an environment where everybody's nervous. The bride is nervous, the groom is nervous, the people are nervous. You know, the choir has to play a song to kind of ease the people, and then they finally clap. But Jewish weddings, there's nothing like nervousness. Your dad, if you're a man, says, go pick your bride, and you know what? There's no time for nerves. You just dash as fast as you can, get a couple of friends, get your horses, go pick the bride, and it's a party. It's not, okay, you know, walk in the bride and sing these songs and marching songs and the bridesmaids. And it's really one, let me call it disorganized, organized party, rejoicing and dancing and eating and celebration. So it's really comparing that scene with the sun rising. The sun rises in strength. Nothing can stop it. It almost rises with excitement. It's like the sun cannot wait to pop out and go over the sky. Goes out in strength and runs its course, runs a race. It's rising. It's from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, sunrise to sunset, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, we're in a sunny season, and it's very hard to hide from the sun's heat, right? Now, the grandness of the sun is such that there is no amount of energy that humanity can produce to equal it. If we gather all the hydropower dams and all the solar panels and all the coal power plants, we cannot produce even a quarter of the energy the sun produces. Now, David is talking here probably 3,000 years ago. There were no solar panels. All they had for light was something, almost a piece of cloth wound together, dipped in oil, and lit. That's all he had for light. And he's really looking at this burning wick of a light. The darkness gone, the sun rises, and the sun is bright and warm and hot, and you really have to hide from it. You have to shed. You have to find a shed to be sheltered from it. Everything is exposed by the heat of the sun. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul almost makes the same observation of God's creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Since God made everything, creation has been speaking of God. His attributes. Who he is. You look at creation, you know God is really wise. Extremely wise. Everything seems to be in the right place. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Not just what he does, his character, but his power. And Paul says his eternal power, his everlasting power, and his Godhead, his supremacy over everything. And tell you what, there is nobody who can give an excuse that they do not know God. At least they can look at creation and realize someone must have been responsible for making this. That's probably the first revelation that we get when we come to this earth. That's probably the first revelation that Adam got. When God made everything and then made man, Adam woke up and he must have been just amazed by the beauty that he saw. Nobody is with excuse. And then after looking at creation, looking at the sky, the sun, these planets, he then goes to God's word. Seven ways he describes God's word. He says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." He talks about God's word like it's a law that converts a soul. Think about whatever law, whatever policy, whatever regulation. And the purpose of this regulation is actually to convert, to change, to cause change. You know that that's what God's word does to us? When you read God's word, you remain the same. Sometimes you don't even want to read it again. Like it hits you so hard and you're thinking, wow, that was so hard, Lord. But God's word is so perfect. It is so straightforward that it causes us to change. And that's why we have to stick to it. There are those who think, well, why don't you just close the Bible and just do exciting things? And there are some churches that you can attend, and it's all exciting, right? They're jumping, they're lifting up chairs, they're dancing, they're going around in circles. And that's it. But the reason we stick to God's word is that it changes. I mean, you can go to church and get entertained, right? You go and dance and carry chairs and shout and clap and roll on the floor and laugh and remain completely the same. Like the way you walk in is the way you probably walk in worse off, a lot more empty. But you go to God's word, you don't go back the same. There is always something that God communicates. His word is so perfect, it changes us. It converts us, converts our souls. In fact, through the word of God is how we get saved. God speaks to us, or we hear his word from somebody, and what happens? It sinks in, and it saves, it converts, it produces change. Are we those people who desire to be changed and transformed all the time? It's in God's word. You open it up, you're never the same. If you remain the same, it's your fault. You're not listening. You're not taking it in. Secondly, he describes it in seven ways. In second ways, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony is synonymous with law. It's really somebody's reputation, especially what they say. A testimony is your opinion of something that you saw. It's really your word. He's describing the word of the Lord here, like he is testifying, like he is saying something for us to listen. And the psalmist is thinking and is singing, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You want to be wise? You go with simplicity. Go for it with, Lord, I just want to learn. I just want to be wise. There are people who go to God's word to justify themselves. There are people who go to God's word to just defend themselves or to prove themselves, whatever proof they want to give to whoever. But one of the ways we approach God in his word is simply in search of wisdom. And God's faithful, God's word is faithful to make us wise. They are not tricks. If we want wisdom, we know the source. It's right in here. If we want knowledge, we can read any other book. Right? If you want to know about biology, you read biology books. You want to know about chemistry, you read chemistry books. That's just knowledge. You want wisdom, the practice of knowledge, practical knowledge, that's what wisdom is. It's right in God's word. Wisdom is really how to act at the right time, at the right place, in the right way. Knowledge, oh, I know that. I can put that right. I can fix that speaker. But wisdom is such that we act right at the right place in the right way. And God's word is faithful. Sure, it always produces wisdom. The most wise people, and some of them are actually, some of their Christian heritage is hidden. There are people of great wisdom who have lived through the centuries and through the ages. And most of the time, their Christian heritage is not given. They just want to portray that they were really wise in physics, knowledgeable in physics or in art or in whatever field. Most of the time, their Christianity is hidden from us, but the most brilliant, I'm talking about wisdom here, are actually people who soak themselves in the Word of God. Everybody else is just full of knowledge. They just know. And they don't even know it all. We want to be wise. We approach it simply. And tell you what. We come out wise. You go in, you sink yourself in God's word. You come out wise. You know exactly what to do. You know how to act. You know when to act. You know what to act about. Thirdly, the statutes, really the statements, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So first, look at the statutes. God's statements are right. We all have been right, and we all have been wrong. How do you feel when you're right? You feel like everybody should listen to you. Like I was right. If you're married like me, or you have close relationships, business partners, ordinary friends, there's always one person who will end up being wrong, right? An argument or a bet or whatever it is. You disagree on something and one person is always, has to be wrong. And the time that the other is right, you know that you really celebrate. I told you, I was right. Should have listened to me, kind of a thing. And the psalmist says, you stand God's word, it is right, and it's going to cause you to rejoice in your heart. It is going to make you right and act right. And when you're acting right, you know that you're really rejoicing. You're always a winner in God's word. Everybody else who stays out of God's word is a loser. You stay right. It helps us stay on the right course. And not just right for the sake of being right. Right in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, it's only the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that is faithful to teach us right and wrong. And it's very clear. All the other books, just a bunch of thoughts and myths and opinions and suggestions. Only the Bible is straight. And that's why some people do not want the Bible. That's why some people reject it. Because it's going to hit you with the truth. You know, people want to be flattered and you know, soothed with a bunch of words that amount to nothing. But when you open up the Bible, it hits you with the truth. It's true. It tells you exactly who you are. You are a sinner who needs to repent. It describes how you're righteous and your righteousness is imputed. It's given by Jesus Christ. If you have a wrong attitude, it will tell you to repent. If you're impatient, it's going to tell you, hey, be patient. It will teach you. If you want to be right standing with God, right standing with people, we have the manual. It's the Bible. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, similar to giving wisdom. As if the psalmist was not seeing clearly, and everything seemed foggy and mad. By the moment he went to the word of God, everything became clear. And tell you what, we go through some very confusing circumstances in life. And we can look for solution after solution, solution after solution, and we'll not find. Only when we go to God's word is when everything becomes clear. Everything falls to the right place. Everything gets to its right perspective. You start seeing things a lot more clearer than before. God's word enlightens us. When everything is foggy and unclear, we go to God's word. God clears all the confusion. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. He describes God's word like it's the fear of the Lord, the obedience of the Lord. The heeding to the word of God is clean. This world is one dirty place. And we are born with very dirty hearts, very dirty minds. And you know what God's word does? It washes. It is clean. It's like taking a bath when you read God's word. You come in with all the dirt in your head, in your heart, you read it, it washes. And I think we need this bath every day, don't we? Our minds get dirty every day, don't they? From everything we see around us, our hearts get dirty. And we have one purifier. We have one clean detergent. It's God's word. If your mouth is bubbling on the dirty stuff, dirty words, your head is thinking about dirty things, your heart is full of filth, God's word is sure to clean it, to give it a wash, a bath, and we need that every day. The moment you hear people speak that, you see dirty things coming out of their mouth, you know that they're not really soaking themselves in God's word. Because God's word always washes us. Enduring forever. And lastly, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous, and he says all together, like a summary. And like the psalmist, take a moment and think about God's word. Think about it from Genesis to Exodus, to the prophecies, to the poetic books like the Psalms, to the Gospels. And we see all this. We see God's word perfect, unrivaled, unquestionable. I mean, there are people who have tried to challenge it, but they can't. They all fail. God's word is always making us wise. The more we spend time with the word of the Lord, the more we become wise. The word of God always produces rejoicing. We allow it to sink in our hearts. What comes out is really rejoicing, because it makes us right with our Creator. God's word is always purifying, pure, and enlightened. You get confused, you go to God's word, everything becomes clear. God's word is always clean to wash. And the finder says the judgments, the decisions of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is the book that is full of truth and righteousness. What a privilege to have it. Now, this is when it gets really personal now. We've talked about God's word. The psalmist has talked about it. Now, it comes down to him. He's just been talking about God's words as they are. They're pure, they're right, they're enlightening. What the word of the Lord does, what it produces, rejoicing. And verse 11, it says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. David is talking about himself in the third person, your servant. Whatever was going around his head, thinking about God's word, he finally comes to terms with the fact that God's word is actually here to warn. When do you normally get warnings? When you're trying to misbehave. When you're going the wrong direction, that's when you'll find the sign that says no trespassing. Do you find that sign when you're going on a normal road? No, it's not there. It's a road. But when you're trying to find a shortcut to the other place, that's when you find, oh, no trespassing. When you go to a furniture shop and then you see everything nice you want to touch, that's when there's a label there, do not touch. It's a warning. And tell you what, the psalmist was really thinking of his potential to go the wrong direction. And everybody in this room can go extremely the opposite from what God's word says. And one of the securities and the safeties and the guards that God gives us is his word. Have you ever thought about doing something wrong? You know it's wrong, right? Do you know what God says to you? Do you know what comes to memory? God said you shouldn't do it. Have you ever been in that place? Remember right from Genesis, when Eve was tempted, you know what came to mind? But God did not say that. And then the serpent would convince her that God said it. But when we soak ourselves in God's word and then we are trying to do something wrong, God is always faithful to warn. There's normally a gentle voice that says, you're going a wrong direction, sir. You're going a wrong direction. Please return. Please don't touch. Please don't steal. Please don't tell a lie. Please don't even try. And the psalmist is really taking it as a warning. God is always faithful to warn us. And tell you what, the moment we do not listen to the warning and we do whatever it is that we wanted to do and we know it's wrong, you know what happens? There's another voice that haunts you. And it says, I told you, when we do the wrong and we are reaping the consequences of a wrong decision, well knowing it was a wrong decision, there's a voice that comes and says, I told you, but it's not too late. You can still come back. I think that is one of the aspects of God's grace that is really amazing. God doesn't just let us go wild. He warns. And everybody gets a warning. And maybe some of you are thinking of doing something completely sinful. And maybe you're here to hear this. God is warning you, don't even go that direction. It's dangerous. And the psalmist says, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is reward. There is a man, he comes to this church, he works with Umeme. You know, one day after the service, he came and told me, I have something to confess to you. He said one of the failures in his career was integrity. He works in this company and there's always a chance to be bribed. right? You know the Omeme guys, you just tell them, hey, can you adjust my meter to this set and I'll give you something. And they're happy to do it, right? So he's one of those engineers and he can manipulate the system. He knows how to. And he says this. He says, I have compromised so many times. And he says, and the one ugly thing with all my compromises is that I am the loser. I think that I am going to gain by doing something illegal for money, but at the end of the day, at the end of the year when they're doing their staff appraisals, I stay at the same level. Everybody else goes up. And I told him, you know the truth. God's word, listened to, is always rewarding. And that should be one of our motivations to keep God's word, to be obedient children. There's always a reward. Now, sometimes the offers that compromise comes with may look really nice. In fact, that very day, he was talking to me, he told me, I've just got a call from a man in Kawempe somewhere. I caught him stealing power, and the power he has cheated on is almost worth 6 million. And he wants to give me 1 million cash if I don't report him. So I asked him, are you going to take the million? And he's like, man, pastor, this is really a big temptation. I'm broke. And I told him, you are the very one who has said your lack of integrity has just caused you to be stagnant in your career. And you want to take the million again? And the person was offering to send it by mobile money. And I told him, that is one huge trap. The person actually has evidence that he has bribed you. And if you take that money, I told him, if you take that money, I guarantee you it's going to backfire. It could be the end of your career. And I told him a story of a man he worked with, the IGG. He was a lawyer. So he got somebody in crime, and this person told him, you know what, don't report me. I'm going to give you money. Come tomorrow. Little did this guy know that this person had called other officers from the IGG to trap him. It was just in one day there, by the way. One of the buildings. This was on the third floor. So this guy shows up ready to receive his cash. He walks in, very excited. Where's my money? Next, behind him, were officers to arrest him. Do you know what he did? He jumped off the building, three floors up, landed and broke his legs just to try to escape. He lost his job, he lost his legs. Sometimes all these temptations look really nice, but they are not in real life. They are not. Keeping God's word is far more rewarding than anything. The psalmist still gets personal here. He says, who can understand his errors? He's really thinking about his own sinfulness. Do you ever think about your sinfulness? Do you take a moment to realize, man, I am one sinful man or woman? Take it further. Can you even understand how sinful you are and all the errors, all the sins you commit? And he's asking himself, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Every once in a while, and this is very humbling, just think about your sinfulness and your potential sinfulness. And the most sobering is thinking about your secret sins, your secret faults. All of us have an area in our lives that we never want anybody to know about. Do you agree? There's an area in our life that you alone and the Lord knows. Even in those areas, the psalmist says, Lord, cleanse me from those. Cleanse me from those. Cleanse me from all those secret, sinful habits of mine. Keep your servant from presumptuous sins. These are sins that you've been warned of. You've been warned that if you go that direction, you'll be destroyed. But in our stubbornness, we still go the wrong direction. He's really crying out for help and for cleansing from secret sins. Those sins that you can never tell anybody. Even if you have the closest person to you ever, they still do not know it. He says, God, cleanse me from that. And also keep me, protect me from those sinful habits that I've actually been warned about. Let them not have dominion over me. That should be our daily cry, that sin would not have dominion over us. That sin should be really so far away from us. In Romans 6:14, Paul wrote to the Romans, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under the grace." The fact that we are under the grace should actually be motivation for us to keep running away from sin and keep asking God to free us from the bondage of sin. One of the, over 10 years ago, I think 12 years ago, I used to drink. One of the reasons I left drinking was I saw this cartoon. I cannot forget it. I saw this cartoon of a huge bottle of whatever booze it was. And this bottle, this humongous bottle, is dragging along, chained, dragging along thousands of people. Really having dominion over them. And I looked at this cartoon and I'm thinking, I'm not going to be one of those guys dragged around by booze. I mean, think of sin as this monstrous creature that just wants to have dominion over you, just wants to have control over you, wants to sit on you, wants to manipulate you all the time and take advantage of you. The psalmist says, God, help me. I don't want to be a slave to sin. And I don't want sin to have dominion over me. I want to be free from sin. And then he says, then I shall be blameless. I will have no blame. I shall be innocent of all transgression. And tell you what, it's a good feeling when we are free from sin. The people who either circumstantially or intentionally are bound to sin are very unhappy about it. They may smile on the face, but deep in their hearts, very unhappy. And you know that, right? The moment you commit sin, you know that you're really sad about it. You really feel bad about it. You feel bad about yourself. You want to beat yourself up. You're like, how could you do that? It stinks. We hate it. But the feeling of innocence and guiltlessness is so good. It says, I want to be innocent of all transgression. And then it summarizes a good number of Christians memorize this verse alone. They don't want to talk about the sin part. They only like verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let what I say, what I think in my heart, be pleasing and acceptable to you. And the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you see somebody, and when we ourselves bubble out rubbish, it's coming from the heart. It doesn't happen randomly. And that's really the center of David's prayer. That's really the summary of David's prayer. God, deal with my heart. It says, let the meditation of my heart be something that you accept. Not just the head. Not just what I say. May what comes out of my mouth be from a good heart and a heart that is actually pleasing to you. And that's why we Christians need to be the most honest people on earth. Because for sure we know there is one person who knows exactly what we are thinking. We cannot pretend before God. He knows what is in the heart. We can pretend before each other. We cannot pretend before God. Now the dangerous thing is, God can reveal what is in your heart to somebody else. That is the one thing that keeps me personally away from sin. That if I do something wrong, man, God may tell it to somebody, right? Remember David and Nathan? He thought, oh, I can just do this. Nobody will know. I'll cover it up. And behold, the prophet comes and says, David, what have you just done? He's like, what? How did you know? Let's be honest with ourselves. Because God knows in there. And tell you what, we don't want to be caught up in something that God is going to reveal to somebody about and at that point deal with it. We'll really suffer to ask God to keep our hearts clean and not to allow any filth in there. You allow any filth in your heart, you know it's going to come out of your mouth and everybody's going to know. What movies has she been watching? Who is she hanging out with or he? Let the words of our mouth, let everything that we speak, the meditation of our hearts, the thoughts, the desires of our hearts, be those that please the Lord. In Philippians, I'll close with this. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Paul gives us what to think about. You're looking for what to think about that is pleasing to the Lord? Look for the things that are noble, the things that are worthy, the things that are good. Look for the things that are true. Look for the things that are just. Look for the things that are pure. You know the pure things, don't you? Whatever things that are lovely. Whatever things that are of good report. The virtuous things, the praiseworthy things. Think about them. And tell you what, those are the things that please the Lord. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for today. And as the psalmist has been reflecting, thinking, and singing as we study, But we just think about your word. Pure. Cleansing. Right. Making wise. Giving wisdom, Lord. And we long for more. But your word warns. When we are going the wrong direction, you're always faithful to warn us through your word. And we want to be those who heed or listen to those warnings. Lord, your word is always rewarding. When we listen, when we obey your word, Lord, we are the ones who benefit. But as the psalmist looks at creation and sees your beauty, Lord, we want to wake up every day just to see your beauty, Lord. And may it not pass us by. May we look out for your beauty in the sunrise and then the sunset, in the noon sun, in midnight. At midnight when the stars are twinkling. Lord, we want to think thoughts that honor you. We want to speak words that glorify you. And as the psalmist prayed, may the words of our mouth, may the meditations of our heart be pleasing and honoring to you. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.